Job chapter 1. I cannot emphasize this morning again the importance of this mini-series we're looking at here in Job chapter 1, and I hope and pray that it would be an encouragement to you this morning. Someone has mentioned this morning that they wonder when we're going to get out of Job. Job's not a bad book. I know there's a lot of things in it that's hard for us to understand, and yet there's a lot of wonderful riches in the book of Job. And I hope and pray that we can learn or glean from what God is showing us in this most blessed book. So I pray that you'd give me your utmost attention this morning, because we'll be dealing with a subject which is very difficult for us to understand as God's children, and yet there's riches beyond our farthest imagination in what God is doing in and through and with Job. And I hope and pray by God's grace that it would not be my words that touch your heart this morning, but it would be the words of Christ, and that He would encourage and strengthen you to live a life, if it be by life or death, that however you live or however you die, it will bring glory to Him and not to ourselves. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, now listen to this, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Is he not fearing you simply for his own benefit and advantage and pleasure? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land?" Job's only serving you. Job only fears you because you blessed him. Easy to fear God when people's being blessed and living in prosperity. But now watch what Satan says. Verse 11. "But put forth thine hand now and touch." That means strike at him. Knock him down. "And touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Let us pray again. Father, bless the reading of thy word. Guide us and direct us, we pray. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You know, beloved, Satan never wearies in his evil attempts to destroy the eternal souls of men. He walks to and fro in the earth, up and down, and around and about. He incessantly and maliciously goes to and fro, he says here in the earth, walking up and down in it, in his evil efforts to do mischief and destroy the souls of all men. I wish Christians would understand that even more. And yet none amongst men arouse and incite his great anger and malice more than those who by God's sovereign grace have been saved and now bear the image of Christ upon their soul. He despises and hates the followers of God. They bear the image of Christ upon their soul, and he has such a malicious hatred for God that anyone that bears that image of Christ will also bear his attacks as well. I like what William Grinnell said one time. He says, "Though he toils for the eternal damnation of every soul," speaking of Satan, "the devil's open vengeance is most often directed toward the saints. If he could," he said, "he would not leave one of Christ's flock alive. If he could. But he can't. He's ever walking to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour, is what Peter said. Causing mischief amongst men, tempting men, with one purpose, one goal, and that's to ruin their souls forever. And yet the saints of God are his greatest enemy, next to God himself. He despises them, and he hates them with a perfect hatred. Such is the immeasurable hatred and malice of Satan against God. For though he cannot strike God with a direct blow, if he could, he would ascend up to heaven and he would kill God himself. But he can't do that. He knows that. And while he can't, he would seek to strike at him through those who bear the image of Christ upon their souls. Secondhand, then he'll strike at the saints. He can't strike at God, he'll strike at the saints. And it's all because he hates God with a perfect hatred. That's why Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about incessantly, maliciously, seeking whom he may devour. So be sober, be vigilant. I think if most believers would begin to understand the devices of our adversary, we would be very cautious about the cause of Christ in the earth, in this world. We wouldn't allow schisms and divisions and those things that divide Christianity to come between us, because we're simply playing the adversary or the advocate of the devil. That's his main goal. And yet God would not have the true believer flee or cower from this great adversary, even though he is a great adversary. And Peter says, as a roaring lion, his purpose is to devour. Yet God doesn't say flee or cower from this great foe, but he said resist him, oppose him, stand against him. And that's steadfast in the faith. Isn't that amazing? Don't flee. Don't cower. But stand against him. Oppose him. And that not in your own power, but in faith. Steadfast. I like how the Holy Spirit of God said, steadfast. Not just in the faith, but steadfast in the faith. Unmovable. Don't budge. Which leads us this morning to our third lesson in the trying of the believer's faith. Namely, nothing proves the genuineness. Listen to this. Nothing proves the genuineness, nor improves the quality of the believer's faith more than fiery trials. Nothing proves the genuineness or improves the quality of the believer's faith more than fiery trials. We all want more faith as God's children. We all want to believe more solidly. We all want to be convinced in our heart of God's goodness and grace and promises. Oh, we want to be assured of everything God's given us. And beloved, yet nothing proves or improves the quality of that faith more than fiery trials. It's God's divine means of strengthening our hope and our faith and our confidence in God. As revealed in Satan's objections before God concerning Job's faith. Listen to this. Doth Job fear God for naught? God just got finished boasting about Job. And Satan's got the audacity to stand up against God and say, Job's only serving you. Job only fears you because he's got an advantage. He's benefited from it. He profits from serving you. You've hedged his way up. You've blessed him. And so therefore, that's why Job is fearing thee. That's why Job is serving you. But he said, but put forth half thy hand now and touch or strike him. Bring him down. Take away the blessings. Take away his prosperity. Take away the profits. Strike him down. And Satan says, Job will curse you to his face. Beloved, so often we read through this passage of Scripture and we just quickly go over this question. I want you to understand something. Though the intent of this question was evil and mischievous, beloved, I'm telling you, this question itself was very legitimate and a very valid one. I heard a man the other day on the preacher and I about fell out of my car driving. He said, Satan's the most stupidest thing there ever is. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard. Satan is not stupid. The greatest theologian amongst men is Satan. He knows his Bible. Isn't that what he used against the Lord when he tempted the Lord? Satan's not stupid. And this question, though the intent of that question was evil and mischievous, Job, knowing men, Job's asking a question which is very valid and legitimate. Most people only serve you, God, because you bless them. Isn't that what this generation is doing today? Listen to all the contemporary songs in most of your messages. It evolves or revolves around self. What I can get from serving God. What I can get from fearing God. It's all about me, about my benefits, my advantage. Almost every new contemporary song is revolved around self. What we can get from serving God. Satan knows that. So this question is very legitimate and valid. Satan says Job's following you because it doesn't cost him nothing. But reach out, and I love how the Holy Spirit used that word touch. That word touch means strike down. Reach out and strike Job now. And all that he has, and Job says, he'll curse you in your face. Remember the question in the New Testament? Somebody asked the Lord, he said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Beloved, that's the quick and frivolous response of many who never considered the cost of following Christ. Frivolous because they don't think about it. Oh, heaven. A mansion. Golden streets. Bliss. Joy. Riches. Oh, yeah. That's what I want. I'll follow Christ everywhere. The Lord said the foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Job's asking a very legitimate question. He's stating a fact which is true amongst most men. For most men choose a religion which costs them nothing and wherein they might prosper and benefit. Do you know that? I want a religion that I can prosper in, that I can benefit. That is for my advantage. Satan knows that. Why do you think Satan loves a religion that says it doesn't cost you nothing to follow Christ? Satan's not ignorant, nor is he stupid. Very legitimate question. All mankind... Or man-made religion, excuse me. All man-made religion, something man has devised and found. All man-made religion is centered around self. And the greatest multitudes will always follow a religion who promises prosperity and profit. People want to be religious in America, but they want a religion that prospers them. The beloved true Christianity counts all things gained but loss. Completely the opposite. I count all things gained but loss. And beloved, true faith can never be tried or proven in prosperity. It's easy to boast of my faith when I'm prosperous, when I'm prosperous. Spiritually, physically, materially, it's easy to say, God is good. But can I say that with true meaning in the midst of my afflictions that strike me personally? God is good and great. Not God is good and great and look at how I'm suffering. No, God is good and great. In spite of my suffering, God is good and great. We'll see that in Job. He fell down and worshiped God next week. That's the effects of it. But Job didn't murmur or complain. He didn't accuse God falsely. He didn't boast about his sufferings. He didn't hang it on the wall. He fell down and worshiped God. He made nothing of the events that came across his path. He didn't even boast that he was suffering. He simply worshiped God.
Beloved, that's what it's all about. It's all about God, not me, not you. But Job knows the carnal man. Job knows man. And he's putting Job to the test, Job's faith to the test. He's putting even God to the test, if you like. He's saying he's serving you because you're prospering him, but I guarantee you, you reach out and strike all that he has, and he will curse you in his face, because a man will only serve you as long as it's comfortable for his own flesh. Make it uncomfortable, and he'll begin to curse God. Beloved, never is faith more tried and proven. Never can our faith truly improve in quality and soundness and assurance than when God allows those fiery trials to strike our personal lives. You follow me? I'm sure Job had trials before this, but God struck home. He struck home. Often we read this story of Job in chapter 1, we just kind of flippantly go through it, but some of you might have, and I don't want to bring up any old sorrows or wounds, but some of you might have already lost children. It's not an easy thing to lose children. He lost them all in one day. All of them in one day. He lost his wealth in one day. He lost everything in one day. God struck home with Job. It wasn't an affliction for him preaching the gospel and getting rebuked by sinners. It wasn't for him trying to live a godly life in the world. No, this affliction struck personally at home. It struck Job right where it counts, right where it hurts. It struck Job in the heart. I'm taking away, I'm striking you down, all that you have. And we look at that and we think, God, isn't that cruel and unjust? Because we'll read in a few minutes, God said Himself in chapter 2, He said, you've moved me to move against Job, though he's done nothing wrong. We don't understand that God can strike us or touch us when we're doing everything right. Beloved, we know so little about the fiery trials and what God is doing in our lives. We know so little, and yet we boast to know so much, and we know so little. Listen to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to it. The sons of God appear before God again, and Satan. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to this. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He just told him that the first time he appeared. Now watch what he says, though, this time. And still. Listen to that. That one word, I best pierced Satan's heart if he had one. And still, he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. I love that. And still, he's provoking and aggravating Satan even more. Satan, I've allowed you to take all that's precious to him. His sons, his wealth. I've lifted up the hedge for you. And you went in and you've, and he says, I've done it. He said, but I've struck him. I've cast him down. I've struck Job. And still Job keepeth his integrity. That must have enraged Satan like never before. And still he keepeth his integrity. It says, though God would have Satan tempt him to an even greater degree. We would think, God, that would be enough temptation right there. All that in one day. And God says, no, I'm going to take Job farther. I'm going to try his faith like it's never been tried before. I'm going to take him to a realm of fiery trials that he has never been before, and that where no man can judge properly except me. I'm going to try his faith like never before. Beloved, this is a realm of fiery trials which tries faith to the utmost limit. It's a realm which many believers know nothing of. Because as soon as the fire begins to get warm, we begin to murmur and complain about our lot. We begin to make accusations, not towards God directly, but indirectly. God's unfair. He's unjust. And so God leaves us that way. Job fell down, worshiped God, kept his integrity, and God says, I'm going to take you farther, Job. I'm going to take you to the very end of yourself. I'm going to take you to the very end of yourself. That's where the whole book of Job begins. And God does take Job to the end of himself. Because at the end of Job, God says, I've seen thee with the eye. He said, but I see thee now. I understand thee now. God took him to a realm Job would have never known without these fiery trials. So God provokes Satan to do it some more. This is gold tried in the fire, which brings God the greatest glory. Beloved, we can't get away from that aspect, that this is what it's all about. This is nothing about Job. This is nothing about Job. Have you ever met people suffering and that's all they talk about? I say this cautiously. Don't make most of your suffering. Make most of God in your suffering. Then you've learned faith. But don't make much of your suffering. Make much of God. That's what faith does. He fell down and worshiped God. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul. Job didn't run to his wife and say, oh, look at me, I'm grieving, I'm terribly sad, our children are gone, my hair's gone, and starts making all these complaints. Job falls down and worships God. These are but light afflictions, Paul says. And if we've learned them, they've set our eyes on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm using them as a tool to work for me, to help me see things that cannot be seen. That's what Job is doing. That's what God would have Job learn. For this fiery trial reaches into the greatest depth of man's soul, where God's taken Job now. And still he keeps his integrity. Look at what Satan says in chapter 2, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Job said, let's go farther. Or Satan said, let's go farther. We've touched those things and those people that mean most to him, but I'm telling you, he said skin for skin. Touch him personally. Touch his own life. And he'll curse me. Because man means too much to himself. And we do. We think too highly of ourselves. Oh, let God take mother and kindred and time and wealth and riches. What happens when God strikes us personally? So he says, put forth thy hand, verse 5, now and touch his bone and his flesh. Let's go farther. Not just touch all that he hath, touch his bone and his flesh. Touch him personally, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job said, let's go deeper. Beloved, this is a fiery trial, like I said, that reaches the utmost depths of a man's soul. Where those secret inward corruptions are burned away like dross. These are fiery trials that go so deep into our heart and affections that even we ourselves have no comprehension of what God's doing. We don't know the depths of the corruption and infirmities and weaknesses of our own hearts until God places us in this realm of fiery trials. And where the true motive and desire of the heart and mind for God are brought forth. Why do you serve God? Why do you love God? Why do you live for God? This realm of fiery trials will prove that. God says, okay, take everything that he cherishes. He even touch his own body. What happens then? What do we do then? Beloved, this is not an easy lesson, and I do not pretend to make it appear to be so. It's not. But many of you this morning, and maybe some of our listeners, have been personally touched with affliction. Physically touched. Spiritually touched. That's a realm which is in many ways, and I hope you understand this, is an honor. Is an honor that God would place us in. That God would see that my faith that He has granted me would be strong enough to bear under the afflictions that strike closest to home is an honor and a privilege. And I believe this is why Job worshipped God. Because this fiery trial proved something in Job he'd never seen before. Job said, "My children are not the greatest in things in my life. My wealth is not the greatest thing in my life. Even my own life is not the greatest thing in my life. The greatest thing in my life is God. And I'll not make much of my infirmities and afflictions. I'll not bemoan them. I'll not advertise them. I'll use them to give God glory." That's what Moses, that's what Job does. This is the faith that I believe Peter means in 1 Peter when he says that we'll be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the faith he's talking about. A faith that really draws out from the heart and the mind the true motive and desires of serving God. Something that takes us to the very end of ourselves and allows us to see that there's nothing in this life, even life itself, that is not worth anything except God. He's all I need. I know some people, for example, have an offense or take an offense at John Calvin, but if you ever read his biography or autobiography, you find out John Calvin was a man that was sick all the time. Had more sickness and disease than most people do today. That man was just a physical walking illness. He had almost any kind of sickness you could think of. In fact, you see his picture, he looks like he's dead anyway. But he said one morning, he said he rose up and began serving, began preaching, began going to the preacher's school, writing his commentary, writing his institutes, and he said he got through almost all the day before he realized that his body was in utter pain. He was so wrapped up and involved in the things of God. He didn't wake up in the morning bemoaning his condition. He praised God. He served God in such a manner. Beloved, this is what God would have Job and all of us to learn. This is a trying of the faith which tries us in the innermost depths of our heart and our soul. And this is the faith that must be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. For many would quickly raise their sword like that of Peter in the garden, remember? Against their outward foes. Yet few would even dare to raise their swords against those inward corruptions and defilements of the heart and mind. Fiery trials alone can do that. I like what Jeremiah said in all hurry. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Listen to this. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the soul. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God says, "I'm the one that's only able to do that. I can search your heart like no man can. I can discover the soul like no man can." Because, beloved, the recesses of the heart are so hidden, so concealed from ourselves, even from ourselves, that no judgment can be formed of man by any human being. This is something that God Himself can do, and that's why He provoked Satan. God could have left it right there. You know that? After Job chapter 1 fell down, Job worshipped God. God could have left it right there. But no, Satan appears before Him again. What's God do? He says He brings Job's attention before Satan again. He said, "Have you considered?" He does it again. God does it again. I think if God would have left it alone, Satan would have just forgot it. But God provokes Satan and says, "He still keepeth his integrity." Satan says, "Okay." As maliciously as he is, he said, "Let's go a little farther. Touch his body." And God said, "Okay." And Job got boils all over his body. You want to know what suffering is? Read what boils were. God says, "Go ahead. Touch his body. But don't take his life." And by doing that, God searched in the heart and soul of Job like he'd never known before. And beloved, I'm telling you, when Job sat there, I believe with all my heart, in the midst of all that agony and pain, he sought God like he never sought him before. My children are gone. My wealth is gone. I'm sitting with all these boils all over me, and I have done nothing seemingly wrong against God. So his wife comes and she says, "Do you still keep your integrity? Curse God and die. You're suffering." And he said, "Shall we not receive the evil as well as good from God?" Job still keeps his integrity. Beloved, we're not tried more than we are because we complain when it starts getting hot. He's still keeping his integrity. Do you want to know this kind of faith? Do you want to have and possess this kind of gold that will be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? Then let patience have her perfect work under afflictions. Don't make much of your afflictions. Make much of God. God alone is able to search the heart and try the reins and reveals the evidence to us by such fiery trials. God knows what's in there. We don't. So through fiery trials, He brings us to the surface so that we might see. Oh, beloved, this is a very difficult lesson. But oh, it has such rich treasures. Next week we want to look at those treasures. In chapter 1, verse 20, I'll just read them to you. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Listen to that. Job worshipped. Job didn't raise his fist to God and say, "Why, baby?" He worshipped God. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh, beloved, that's a lesson we all need to learn. Job is not an easy book to read. It's an even harder book to live and learn. And yet, beloved, God placed it in His holy book so that you and I might see the most severest case of trying. God isn't going to take all of us the same route He took Job. But He took Job and He did the most intimate searching of Job to show us the greatest blessings of any trial we could face. "Thou hast taught me, it is well. If by death from living they can Thy glory see." Not me. "Oh, look how pious they are. Look how good they're taking this. Look how godly they are. Don't look at me. Look at God." We should bear it. You know what bear the cross means? It doesn't mean, "Oh, I'm bearing this cross." It's bearing the cross quietly, like a lamb led to the slaughter. That brings glory to God. Bearing it. People say, "Man, I can't believe that you're suffering the way you are, and yet no tone, nothing out of your mouth, no complaints, no murmurings. Oh, God's good. He's rich in mercy and grace." And that's all they see. That's all they've seen in Job. May God give us grace to learn this lesson, to give Him glory. May we ever decrease. Oh, may we ever decrease in the sight of men and ourselves, so that God might increase, so that they might see Christ in us for His glory. Do you serve God for naught? Or do you serve Him for Himself and all that He is? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Thy Word. These truths this morning are truly very mysterious, very difficult, very hard for us to learn. No words of men could ever teach this. Spirit of God, if You don't take Thy Word and impart it into the hearts and lives of those present this morning, then everything said and done this morning will be in vain. Oh, let not their faith stand in the wisdom of men's words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those, Lord God, that You have counted it an honor and privilege to bring into such trials, give them grace, O God, I pray. That, Lord, they might fall down in their hearts and worship You and praise You for Your goodness, grace, and glory. Help them to keep their integrity and glorify Thee in the fires. Strengthen them, I pray. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.